through 7. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit among the peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.
Father, that you, Lord, are just trying to make it simple for us and to draw us into your oneness. Help us, Lord, to not be confused by the complexities of this world. And help us, Lord, to just have it in our minds that we serve you and it's just that simple. Father, I pray that you'd be with the kids in Children's Church, that you'd help them to learn, help them to be respectful and kind in everything they do there. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some theologians have referred to as the queen of the epistles, the best of Paul's writings. We could argue that, I'm sure, on different passages. Galatians, I think, is right up there. But Ephesians, it starts here in chapter 4, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And this is a little bit of a play on words, because he's not just he says he's just a prisoner for the Lord. But he is actually incarcerated at this time. This is why this might be one of his better literary works, because instead of writing it, while he's traveling from church to church throughout the region, he's actually in prison, chained to a wall, and is either writing or having this passage scribed for him, which would mean he dictates it and someone writes it down. So he says, a prisoner, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. So I don't know how you would feel if you were in prison. I think that a lot of people, when they're in prison, they think, oh, I'm here unjustly. I was convicted for the wrong reasons, or I did something I shouldn't have done, and now I'm here. But I don't think a lot of people think of themselves as a prisoner for the Lord. And I want to challenge you today with this message, that you would think of yourself as whatever you are for the Lord. Maybe you're facing some pretty big trials in your life. Maybe you're wondering if you're going to be able to jump the bar that lies ahead of you. But I want to assure you that God has brought you to this point. He is not surprised. He may not have ordained every single step that's got you to where you are, but he knows where you are, and he knows how to take you from here to where you and he want to be. So, therefore, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, keep in mind, it's so important you do not forget, that Paul is not only called to be an apostle, but Paul is also called to be in prison. Now, think that through for a moment. So, he's challenging the readers of this epistle to walk in a manner worthy of their calling when he's in prison. You know that whatever he's saying to us, he takes on himself. He's challenging us to walk worthy of our calling while he is in prison. So what is your calling? Obviously, you're not incarcerated because you're here. But what is your calling? Is your calling to be a mom or a dad? Is your calling to be retired? Is your calling to be a grandparent? Is your calling to be a machine operator? or an author? What is your calling? What if your calling was to be a doctor? There's a calling there. What if your calling is to be a doctor? But what if your calling is to be a doctor's patient? Whatever it is God is asking, walk worthy. Some of you have walked some pretty difficult paths. Walk worthy. What does walking worthy, though, what does that look like? It's one thing, you know, just kind of throw that out there, because even the statement, walk worthy, says something fairly heavy. But what does it look like? The answer is right here in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what would the world look like if everyone followed just this one passage? What would our nation look like if everybody was just living with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love? What would we be like if just the evening news followed the principles of humility, gentleness, patience, and love? What would the world be like? No more gossip, no more premature news stories, no more reporting on the negative, but trying to find the good in all things. What would it be like if just our TV was a place where we could turn it on and there would be an optimistic message coming out at us? What would the world be like? But then, what would the world be like if every time you and I spoke, we spoke optimistically? What if every time we spoke with humility and gentleness? What if every time we spoke, we were filled with patience and with love? What would our world be like? What would our families be like? You know, there's little we can do about the world. There's little we can do about the nation or the news. But I have to tell you, there's plenty we can do about our homes. There's plenty we can do about our lives. So I want to challenge you today. And just simply saying this, that if you are here today and you're hearing this, perhaps you are the one who God is calling to walk worthy by setting an example for your family. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again. In my family, I came to Christ a long time ago, in the 70s. I've been raised in a pretty good family, but probably about 1974, 75, when I came to Christ, it was in that kind of strict Baptist tradition, not to pick on Baptists, but that is where I was. And so there was a lot of churn and burn taught in the Sundays in my life at that time. And consequently, I repeated that out into the community, and I repeated that out into my family, telling my parents they needed to turn from their liberal Christian views, or they weren't going to go to heaven. Telling my brothers that they had no respect for God in their lives. I just laid it all out. I told lots of people, stranger. I just like light them on fire, say rude things. Because after all, I was out and back evangelizing the world. Well, let me rephrase that. I was out being an idiot, making everyone else's life miserable while I was soothing my own ego in the name of Christ. Because that's really what I was doing. You see, there was no humility, there was no gentleness, there was no patience, there was no bearing with one another in love. I was just slapping them upside the head and moving on. And so I began to learn to listen to the Spirit of God. And one of the things that the Spirit of God communicated to me was I needed to shut up until I grew up. So I began praying for people in my life, my family. And I quit talking to them. Well, there were times when things would come up, when they were engaged in different things, and I wouldn't engage in those. And, you know, and they felt like, oh, you know, if I love them, I would be participating with them. And it's like, well, I love you, but I love God more, and He doesn't want me living that way, behaving that way. And so, I just kept on, but I kept my mouth shut. And it's been interesting that for Colleen and I to watch our family, our greater family, my family, her family, many of whom said negative things about us, she and I. But isn't it odd now, fast forward 40 years, they're all coming to Christ. They're all understanding the love that God has for them because we learned to be humble and gentle and patient. This little thought of bearing with one another in love. Paul is writing that from prison. Paul is writing that from a place where he needs attention. He needs someone to feed him, to bring him food. You know, this isn't like the prisons today where you're practically in a college dorm. These guys are in. I know that somebody's going to come to me and say, Paul was in a house prison. He was still in prison. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't go shopping. If he was in house prison, he couldn't leave his house for anything. He couldn't work. He had no income. People had to bring him stuff. And you know what he's saying to us today? To bear with one another in love. When he was in a great place of need, he is thinking about, how do I love others? When he's in a place of need, how do I give? So it's a challenge to us. When we're in a place of need, we need to be giving. You say, well, that's backwards. If you need, you need. No, if you need, give. Will you give so that God will give to you? No. You just give because you're supposed to give. You just give because that's just innate in us. That's what we do. That's who we are. Give all that you can. You say, well, you're talking about money? Oh, yeah, I'm talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about attitude. I'm talking about character. I'm talking about everything. Just give. You say, well, give everything? No, don't be stupid with your stuff. Even with your kindness, there's laws. You know, if somebody breaks a law, they should pay the price of the law. You say, well, if I withdraw the charges, if somebody steals from me and I withdraw the charges, then wouldn't that be showing them love? No. Because they broke the law. You just need to let the law do what it does to correct this person. Because it's God that put the law in place to do that. And so if we interrupt the law, then we're interrupting what God's doing in that person's life. So we just need to be who we are. And if God wants you to forgive somebody and just withdraw charges or something, He will tell you plain as day. If you're listening to Him in the oneness who he is. That starts in verse number 4. Verse 4 reads, there is one body, one spirit. And let me back up just a second in case you don't know. It says there's one body. It means that's one collective body of believers. There's one body. So we're here in Irondale, and there's a Lutheran church meeting down the street, or a Methodist church a little closer than that. And you might say, well, we're a body of believers, and they're a body of believers. You know what? Grammatically, that's true. But spiritually speaking, everyone who is worshiping God through Jesus Christ, we're all one body. You say, well, those Methodists, they're a little bit, you know, fill in the blank there. Do you know what? It's not our place to judge them, put them down, or any of that. Do they love God? Do they come to Him through Jesus Christ? Let's just let them walk their path. And let us be filled with humility, gentleness, patience. And let's bear with them in love. And let's see what God does. There is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. With a clear focus on oneness, it is possible to bring humility, gentleness, patience, and love into our lives and our homes. But this is the secret to doing it. When we focus on oneness, we're focusing on one God. So, if you're a parent, you don't worry about pleasing the kids. You see, you just worry about the oneness and pleasing God. If you're young, if you have parents, you don't worry about pleasing your parents. You just please God while you're interacting with your parents. Because surely if you're pleasing God while you're interacting with your parents, you're going to please them. So you don't worry about pleasing your boss. You worry about pleasing God. You don't even worry about pleasing the police. You just worry about pleasing God. You don't worry about anybody else because you're focused on the oneness. So all of our labor is put into just pleasing God. And if we please Him, everybody else ought to be happy. Now, of course, there's going to be some people who are like, oh, well, forget them. Because if you're being a good person, if you're being filled with humility, gentleness, patience, and love, and you're not pleasing somebody, I am saying they need to rewind and regroup because they have a problem, not you. But see, it's in our lives when we get wishy-washy. When we start losing our target of the oneness with God, and we start trying to make everybody happy around us, when we start agreeing to disagree, when we start saying, well, everybody has a right to their own opinion, it's when we start having that middle-of-the-road, straddling-the-fence attitude, that's when the kids start running the family. And that's when the doctor starts telling you what your future holds. Instead of God running your home or God telling you what the future holds. Here's a statement you probably won't hear anywhere except or anywhere outside the church. It's okay to believe you are right. It's okay to believe that God holds your future. God holds your diagnoses. God holds all that. Even bad things. God still holds those. We, for example, we all pray for, those of us that have children, we all pray for our children. I learned a while back, you know, Colleen and I, we get up every morning, we pray for our family, we pray for you guys, we pray for a lot of you by name. But I begin to notice that I was always praying for my kids and my grandkids that, Lord, let them have what they need financially. Lord, let them have what they need for health. Lord, let them have what they need in their relationships with each other. Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. And the Spirit began to convict my heart. It's like, well, how's God supposed to teach them anything if He's always just blessing them? Because it's adversity that teaches us the most. So I just started praying, take care of them, Lord. They're yours. Do what needs done. And in my heart, I'm thinking, but bless them, bless them. But in my mouth, I want the ingredients of Scripture and those. Maybe sometime my heart will follow my mouth, and I will have more peace and less anxiety about what's going on in the life of my family. Yeah. So pray for your children. And keep in mind that when bad things come your way, when you get a diagnosis, and it's bad, even if it's terminal, what if you or I getting a terminal disease, what if that's what it takes for those that we love in our lives to become dependent on God and to understand His love for us through Jesus Christ? What then? Would that be worth it? Would it be worth right now making the sacrifice so that your family could be with you for generations in eternity? Would that be worth it? I think so. I say that a little bit scared because, you know, I don't want to suffer. But if we keep our eye on the oneness with God, then nothing is going to come into our lives that He doesn't approve of. I'll tell you a story, and I've told you this before, but maybe you've forgotten it, so it'll be like new to you. When I was in Bible college, one of the things that we would sometimes do was that at the, what we called the tabernacle, which was our church there, they would have funerals for different people. It was one of the biggest venues there was in, probably in the province. And so, but there would be a funeral, and right, you have a Bible college full of aspiring pastors. So we would go to funerals sometimes of strangers to get pointers to see how the ministers who had been ministering for years, how they did funerals, how they handled different things. Now, there was this one funeral, I didn't go to it, but a couple of my friends did, and they were sharing this story later. That this elderly gentleman had passed away, and he had spent many, many years as a missionary, serving around the world, and as he aged, his children moved near him to take care of him, and then he died, and he was in his 90s. And his son began to tell a story, not about his years of service to the Lord, but at the last little window of his life, when his age or his years were pulling him down physically and destroying who he was physically, where he was no longer able to go out and share the gospel and do the things that he loved to do, but that he was pretty much bound to just being, you know, a homebody. And he began to have trouble seeing. And so his son took him to the doctor, and the doctor recommended a specialist. So they drove to Calgary, which is about 80 miles, and they saw the specialist there, and the specialist examined his eyes, and he said, "I'm sorry to tell you that you're going blind." And the old man sat there, and he just listened to the doctor. And he heard what the doctor was saying and didn't really react. The son told the doctor, "I'll explain it later." You know, the old man is in his 90s, you know, he maybe wasn't connecting the dots. He seemed to be reacting. So driving home, Anne's got his dad, captive audience right there for a little over an hour on the drive home, and they're going along. And his son begins to explain, "Dad, did you understand what the doctor said?" Dad's like, "Yeah." "Dad, did you understand all what he was talking about the, you know, the eyes and the glaucoma or whatever it was?" And the man's like, "Yeah. Well, what are you going to do?" "I'll just do it." The son pulled the car over. He says, "Dad, do you understand that you are going blind?" And the old man looked at his son and said, "Son, do you understand that God is calling me to serve him blind?" There's a big difference in how you look at things, isn't there? When you focus on the oneness of being with God, all the peripheral things will just kind of melt away. And the big things will be big things, and the little things won't really bother you so much. And little things like vision, little things like life, become small in comparison to just being one with God. It's with a clear focus on oneness that we put the wishy-washy out of our life. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we can revert back to like I used to be where, you know, I just tell everybody like it is, because that's just craziness. Life is too short to live any other way than how God, the creator of life, has called us to live life. So just live like he has called us to live. We need to overcome any dismal and depressed attitudes. And we do that by focusing on our oneness with God. Sue, you probably totally lost off my notes, but I'm at number 5. And Frederick Douglass is quoted, and believe me, I saw like 5 other guys quoted with the same quote, so I don't know who said it first, but this is what Frederick Douglass said: "One and God make a majority." Did you ever think that when you were right and with God, you have outnumbered everybody else on the planet? You see, Elijah, he stood on Mount Carmel. He stood alone with God against the prophets of Baal. You can read that story in 1 Kings. And Paul, he stood alone with God, convincing the brotherhood that the gospel, the good news of God's love for humanity, wasn't just for the Jewish people, but it was for all people. And Paul stood alone with God. Martin Luther, he stood alone with God, telling the church that they were wrong. There are many, many more who have stood alone with God throughout history and stood against the tide and stood against public opinion and stood against it all. But they still stood with God. But perhaps they haven't stood on such a grand a scale as Elijah, the Apostle Paul, or Martin Luther. But you know what? They stood. And you know, I believe that it happens to each and every one of us at a time in our life where we're called by God to stand with him, even though it seems like everybody else is pulling us away. And I think he's asking us, will we stand with him? Take a look at these verses. Psalm 56:3. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the calling to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work for the Lord. And what is your work for the Lord? Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. See, we are called to be confident in our faith and in God's oneness. And in society today, there's a lot of people telling us that we can't be that sure. But you know what? You need to realize that you can be that sure. And you might need to tell them, maybe you can't be that sure, but I can be that sure. I can know I'm right. You say, well, isn't that being arrogant? Isn't that going against humility? Let it know what's going on inside your heart and mind when you're saying it. The problem for us is that when people challenge us with, well, you can't be sure, is we start wavering between two opinions. We start saying, well, I hear what you're saying, and I know what God's saying, so where am I? We start wavering between these two opinions. And then we're just kind of stuck there. And it sounds kind of crazy when I put it like, you know, one person and God. But there are times when we all doubt our position with God. And so we waver. So let me illustrate that by saying with this point. Which way is up? I know you think it's crazy, but which way is up? Well, we all agree that's up. But you know, you only say that because someone told you so. Somebody told you that that's up. Well, how do you really know that down's not really up and that up's not really down? How do you know? You see, start vacillating between two points because somebody, me, is asking you something that's completely ridiculous. You start to vacillate. Now you say, Pastor, you're nuts. But I'm thinking, this is a great way to point out that there is right and wrong, and it's good to be right, even when you're surrounded by people who are saying you're wrong. Of course, we have to be aware when we're being right, that being humble, gentle, patient, and loving have to go together. Somebody once challenged me, is it better to be right or to be kind? What's the answer?
Yes. Be right.
Who said yes? It's better to be both. Can't you be right and kind? Can't you be kind and right? It's okay to be right. And you can be kind and right. So we're be humble and gentle and patient and loving and right. Right because we know what the truth is. The truth is in God's Word. All we have to do is read it. Church Sunday morning is not enough. You got to get out there in the God's Word more than that. You got to be reading it daily. You've got to be doing other Bible studies and other things. Just Sunday mornings is not enough. If all you're doing is Sunday morning, you are on a slow sleep. You've got to do a little bit more. You say, well, those TV preachers, they're all crazy. Well, they're not all crazy. Find one that's not. You say, well, you know, it's hard to sit down and do a Bible study and all by yourself. Well, it's not hard. It just takes more discipline. Just do it.
You're not by yourself.
And you're not by yourself because you're in that oneness with God. Thank you. You know, I don't think God cares about a lot of stuff. One of the things I read a couple of weeks, did you know that there is a flat world society of people who think the world is flat? You know, I don't think God really cares if you think the world is flat. I think he cares whether or not you put your faith in his son. So, I want to challenge you to trust in Christ who died for you, to redeem you to God so that you can enter the oneness of the relationship with God. And I want you to trust in him, believing that Christ is not going to leave you or forsake you ever. And that one day he's returning to earth. And the point of that return is to put all things back into the order that it was before sin entered the world. Before that second opinion started getting shoved at us all the time. So I know it's probably unreasonable to tell you that you have to live perfectly in that oneness. But I'm going to tell you that is the goal, to live in that oneness. So I challenge you, take the time this week, put aside the silly details of life, and focus on your oneness with God. Because it's in that oneness that you will find the peace that passes all understanding in every situation. And even though the situation you might be facing isn't all that common or normal, and even though you may feel like you're out of place, I want to challenge you. Just be one with God and let the rest of the stuff go. It doesn't mean that you don't listen to other advice and you don't hear what other people are saying to you, but it means that you take everything that you hear and you filter it through the grid of Scripture. You filter it through what you know about God, and you ask yourself, does this contribute to humility, gentleness, patience, and love? Because if it does, a good thing. If it doesn't, it's a bad thing. But don't forget, in that mix, you also need to be right. Because you can be humble and gentle and patient and loving and wrong. But you can be right and be humble and gentle and patient and loving too. Let's stand together. Worship team, and that you would make that decision to live the way that God wants you to live, which is having a right relationship with him. And let that be your first and foremost concern in this world. Because if you are living the way that God wants you to live, your wife or your husband is going to be happy with you. And if you live in... Sue, would you turn this... If you are just willing, I've lost my train of thought there with all that, but if you are just willing to study the Word and let the Spirit of God lead you, and as often as you can be one with God, you will find that your life is full and happy and loaded with peace. Father, thank you for this day and this time. Thank you, Father, that you intended this world to be way simpler than we made it. But all we have to do is to know where you are and be there ourselves. That you would never have to search us out. But that every time, Lord, that you turned around, you bump into us. Help us, Father, to be right there with you.